The readings from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, and it's on page 1222 in the Church Bibles. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Angela. Please keep your Bibles open there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Maybe I can just begin by echoing what John and Stuart have said and expressing thanks to Ralph and Maureen. Personally speaking, they've been a great encouragement to me and I know to many others over many years. I think particularly thinking about how they've been really eager and willing to pass on the baton to the next generation and how they've been so quick to speak a word of encouragement in all sorts of different times and situations. So thank you very much. We will be thinking of you very much as you move to Leicester in these next days. Let me pray as we come to listen to what God might say to us today. Let's pray again. Father, we pray in the words of that song just now that we might know you better. We pray this morning that by your Spirit's power you would teach us and train us, rebuke and correct us, encourage us. We pray that we would be people who want to be more like the Lord Jesus in every aspect of our lives. And we pray this morning you would please give us ears to hear. We pray you would remove the blinkers from our eyes. We pray that you would help us to repent of our hard-heartedness. And we pray that we would be eager to listen to your voice, knowing that we need to hear it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A survey in 2013 found that as part of the aging process, the average adult forgets every day an additional 4 items, accounts, or facts. The top 10 most common things that people forget include the following: where you left your wallet or your keys, why you went into a particular room. My dad's sitting in the back smiling. Well, people's names, that's always pretty awkward, especially when it's your kids. Where you parked the car. I lived with 5 other lads after I finished university, in a house on Humber Road. It wasn't always a very pretty sight. One day, Nav, a guy, one of our housemates, he entered the room where we were having breakfast, very distressed. He said, "Lads, my car is not outside. I think it's been taken." Off he went for the rest of his day to his medical placement. He was studying to be a doctor. And anyway, on his way home that evening, still worrying about his car, he went to Sainsbury's, as he always did, every day, to get his microwave curry meal, without fail. What did he find when he got to Sainsbury's? Well, he stumbled across his car in the car park. He'd been the day before to get his microwave curry, and he'd forgotten he drove, and he just walked home. Uh, The fading of memory, of course, isn't always so amusing, is it? It's often far from amusing. We've all seen, haven't we, in our own church family, maybe in your own nuclear family, something of the more obvious deterioration of memory. It can often be debilitating, very distressing, very frustrating for those who are suffering in that way and for those who are caring for those suffering in that kind of way. But, you know, whatever your situation is, whether you're healthy in memory or not, we all need reminders, don't we? We need reminders. We constantly need to remember things, and life falls apart very quickly, doesn't it, when we stop doing that. The beginning of our passage today in 2 Peter, Peter wants to remind the believers about something. It's so clear. He says it in three different ways in verses 12 to 15. Have a look again. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Remind, refresh, remember. And the reminder that Peter has here for us is not a reminder on the level of putting the bins out on the right day of the week. This is a hugely, hugely important reminder. Why do we say that? Well, take a look again at verses 13 and 14. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter is spending his last days reminding the believers about something. He knows his time is short. He knows he's not going to be around for very long before the Lord takes him. You can check out John chapter 21. Verses 18 and 19 later on, if you want to know why he knew that. It's not long before Peter's going to be martyred, it seems, under Nero, tradition would suggest. He hasn't got long on this world, yet he's spending those last days reminding the believers about something hugely important. We're told in verse 15, he's making every effort. He's doing all he can so the believers remember this really important thing. And of course, the obvious question is, what are they supposed to be remembering? What is this reminder about? In chapter 1, verse 12, he wants to remind them of these things. In verse 15, he tells them to remember these things. What are these things? Well, it seems he's referring back to what he's just written at the beginning of chapter 1. Let me try and summarize verses 1 to 11. Verse 1, you've received a faith from God that is precious, he says to the believers. Verse 3, you've been given the power because of that salvation to live a godly life. Verses 5 to 9, the Christian life will be marked by progress and growth in godliness. Let me read those verses. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says the Christian life will be marked by progress in godliness. And he says in verses 10 to 11 that this progress, it really matters because it's a sign that you're being saved. It's evidence of your salvation. Look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, this is what Peter wants the believers to remember. This is what he wants to remind them about. He wants their memories to be refreshed about this. It matters how they live the Christian life. It matters. Now, don't mishear Peter here. He's not looking for perfection. He's not saying to these believers that they're going to be saved by the good things that they do. I mean, Peter himself had gone through some pretty spectacular falls, hadn't he? Fallen into all sorts of sins. Peter's not looking for perfection, but he's looking for progress. It's what he's looking for. It's what he wants to remind the believers about. So look again at verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Which leads us to another question. We've seen what he wants to remind them of, but why does he want to give them this reminder? Verse 12 is interesting, isn't it? You see, he says, not only do they know these things already, they're firmly established in them. See, it seems when Peter looks at this particular group of believers, well, he does see what we read in verses 5 to 9. He sees people adding to their faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and brotherly kindness and love. He sees them in increasing measure. Yet he still wants to remind them. He still wants to remind them of the things that they already know and the things that they're already doing. Why? We'll flick over to chapter 3 and verse 12, just on page 1223. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter says the whole reason he writes these two letters here is to remind them to live a godly life that's based on the truth of the gospel. The implication being they're liable to forget. It happens, doesn't it? It happens in life. With the passing of time, we forget all sorts of things that we used to know. Some of those things are trivial, don't really matter. Other things are fundamentally important and they matter critically. These believers, of course, they're no different to us. If they're not reminded about the importance of godly living in the Christian life, if their memories aren't refreshed about progress in godliness, well, at some point they might just forget about it all. And when these things slowly begin to disappear from their lives, well, what about their assurance? It's gone. Again, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. So Peter reminds these people because they're liable to forget, but there's something much more here behind this reminder. There's another reason, something more urgent, which presses Peter to remind the believers about these things. He's not just talking about the forgetfulness that comes with the passing of time. You see, there's something dangerous on the horizon for this particular church. There's a false teaching doing the rounds that could act as a catalyst to them forgetting these things. There's a false teaching that, in fact, might encourage the church to forget all about progress in godliness. Take a look with me at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, where this false teaching is described. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. How might you summarize this false teaching? Well, I think Peter's saying the false teaching tries to drive a wedge between two things, between godly living and the truth of the gospel. Notice verse 1, this false teaching is going to arrive secretly. These false teachers aren't going to turn up to church one day with a big white van with the words destructiveheresies.com on the side of it. It's secret, deceptive. Notice as well that when they come, they're going to have every trick in the book and that everyone is going to be vulnerable, whatever stage of the Christian life they're at. Chapter 2, verse 2 says that many, many will follow their shameful ways. So what are they going to do? What are these false teachers going to be teaching about? What are they going to be tempting us to do and to think? Well, follow along with me. Chapter 2, verse 3, we're told they will exploit people with stories that they've made up. Chapter 2, verse 18, they're going to appeal to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. Chapter 2, verse 18, again, they're going to entice people who are just escaping from those living in error. Chapter 2, verse 19, they're going to promise people freedom whilst they themselves are slaves of depravity, mastered by sin. Chapter 3, verse 4, they're even going to scoff at the idea of the coming judgment, of the second coming of Jesus, and therefore think and teach you can live as you please. It doesn't matter. It's of no consequence. That's the heart of this false teaching. That's why Peter is at pains to urge the church to remember the truth, to be reminded of the importance of godly living as a sign of genuine faith and to refresh their memory that it matters how they live. It matters. Because if they lose this, if they lose the connection between their faith and their life, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, there's a danger they won't go on. That many will think they're freely living on the road to life when actually they've always been slaves on the road to death. Peter outlines the destiny of people like that in chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, blackest darkness is reserved for them. So it's a pretty weighty reminder, isn't it? What does it all mean for us? Here are two implications to think about. First, don't think you're immune. Don't think you're immune. In his commentary on 2 Peter, the pastor Dick Lucas writes this. The lesson Peter is applying from his own experience is this. No matter how close to the Lord we've been as Christians, or how long-standing our Christian commitments, or how central our position in the fellowship, the danger of wobbling still remains. It's not only new Christians who might be deceived by this kind of teaching. Take a look again at chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Speaking about the false teachers. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Being offered apparent freedom to sin is very, very appealing, isn't it? Very appealing. Especially when it comes clothed in persuasive Christian-sounding speech. The offer to taste or to touch or to feel what we think normally is off-limits, it's appealing, isn't it? False teaching doesn't always look dodgy on the outside. It often looks very, very attractive. Very attractive. Very appealing. So don't think you're immune. You see this kind of teaching all over the place, can't you? A teaching that we said already, it drives a wedge between holding to the truth and godly living. So flexible on the truth is this kind of teaching. It will even distort quite happily what the Bible has to say just to give us the flexibility to do what we want to do in life. We can see it happening, can't we, of course, in debates within the wider church about gender, about sexuality. Many are happy to appeal, aren't they, to the desires of the sinful nature by bending the truth of the Bible. Maybe that's an issue for some of you. Maybe it isn't. Let's not just point the finger at other people if it isn't, because we're all the same, aren't we? We're all the same. We're so quick to be enticed, so swift to follow the shameful ways, to use the language of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. I remember hearing a speaker once preach on the Sermon from the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, it says this. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. To which he said something along these lines. Well, you know, it's the pornographers out there. They're the real sinners. The guys who make this stuff, they're the ones in the wrong. Those who end up looking at this kind of stuff, well, they're the victims. If it wasn't for the pornographers, we wouldn't be led into sin. I'm sure I wasn't the only bloke who left that talk and then felt free to look at something I ought not to have looked at. This kind of teaching is so appealing. It can be so appealing. A teaching that offers us freedom, but in reality leads us to slavery. It promises life, but it leads to destruction. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. None of us are immune. And that is why Peter ends this letter with such a great reminder. Chapter 3, verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's implication number one. You're not immune. Implication number two is all to do with the importance of remembering in the Christian life. The importance of remembering in the Christian life. Dick Lucas goes on with that quote we started a moment ago. He says, the only way to be sure of not wobbling is to remember. The only way to be sure of not wobbling is to remember. Which, of course, God knows very well about us, doesn't he? It's the very reason he's always urged and commanded his people to do just that, to remember things. The Sabbath, Deuteronomy 5:15, reminding his people about their time in slavery in Egypt. The Passover, Deuteronomy 16, verse 3, reminding his people about their rescue and departure from Egypt. The Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, reminding his people of Jesus' death on the cross. And so the list goes on. Christians are people who must never forget. And so as the old hymn puts it, tell me the old story. It's what we need. It means that Christian teachers, they're there not to share a new message somehow, but to remind people of the old message. The most effective way to keep others and ourselves from destructive heresies is simply to be reminded to remember what we already know. To be reminded to remember what we already know. Secondly, the evidence for truth in a post-truth world, having a look at verses 16 to 21. The evidence for truth in a post-truth world. All sorts of words knocking about these days that get attached to truth or are used to describe truthfulness. I guess lots of it reflects our postmodern society. It says there's not really such a thing as absolute truth. You can't be too sure what's right and too wrong in a universal sense. Truth becomes something we kind of decide for ourselves. And so in popular culture, we have the phrase post-truth. In politics, we start to hear about alternative facts. In the media, we grapple with fake news. And I guess we're left asking the question sometimes, is there such a thing as truth? Does it exist? And if there is, well, which brand of truth out there is the truth, if you can talk in such terms? They're really pressing questions, aren't they? We're surrounded by them right now. But they're not a new phenomenon, are they? They were just as valid in Peter's day. Look with me at chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Do you see what these false teachers are claiming? They're saying, look, come on, the return of Jesus, the coming judgment, are you sure? I wouldn't really worry about it too much. Just don't worry. We have some alternative facts. You don't need to worry about the coming judgment because look, what happens in life, the days just come and the days just go. Nothing really changes, does it? Jesus hasn't come after all this time, has he? And so they say to the people, just live how you like. It doesn't really matter. Again, they are appealing words to hear, aren't they? Very appealing at times. To quote Lucas again, he says, words spoken in the past can appear to lack the immediacy of words spoken in the present. When someone right now, right in front of you, says it doesn't really matter how you live, isn't it much more appealing to listen to them than some old words in a book written thousands of years ago? So what does Peter set out to do in verses 16 to 21? Well, it seems he sets out to show the believers, to remind the believers that the old story is the true story, that the gospel can indeed be taken as gospel, and that the new news, well, that's the fake news. He does it in two ways, I think. Firstly, verses 16 to 18, he speaks about the witness of the apostles, the witness of the apostles. Let me read those verses. Verse 16 of chapter 1, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. You know, in chapter 2 and verse 3, we're told the false teachers exploit people with stories they've made up. It's the language Peter uses, stories they've made up. Yet in chapter 1, verse 16, what does Peter say? In speaking about the coming of Jesus, his second coming, the coming judgment, the thing that's under attack from these false teachers, he says, look, we didn't make this stuff up. We didn't just write it down one day for a bit of a laugh to kind of reel some people in and gather some new religious community. These things are true. How do we know that? Well, Peter describes in verses 16 to 18 the moment he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was an eyewitness. He was there. He saw the divine majesty of God himself. And he didn't just see God's glory revealed. He heard God speak. Verse 17. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. From these verses, we're left in no doubt about who it is who's speaking. The voice comes in verse 17 from the majestic glory. It comes from the heavens. The Father himself speaks as he reveals his pleasure in the Son. The voice is heard, verse 18, on the sacred mountain. It's a phrase that reminds us of the Old Testament, isn't it? When you've got God on a holy mountain, think Mount Sinai. Well, that's where you hear God speak, isn't it? All of which is to say, very simply, what the apostles heard was the authentic, the true voice of God himself. We don't need to doubt it. Second way that Peter reminds his readers that the old story is the true story, verses 19 to 21, he speaks about the witness of the prophets or the witness of the Old Testament scriptures. Let me read these verses. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic message, i.e. as well as the message and witness of the apostles. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. The things the prophet spoke of in the Old Testament, a promised king who would come, who would suffer and lay down his life to take upon himself the sin of the world, the only Son of God, the Messiah. Well, here he is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came. What the prophet spoke of was true. It was reliable. The prophets of the Old Testament are reliable. What they spoke of came to pass. Therefore, verse 19, we should pay attention to them. They shine a light into the darkness, it goes on to say, the place where the false teachers will take you if you listen to them, if you fail to pay attention. So Peter says, go on listening to them. End of verse 19, go on listening to them until Jesus does come again, until the day finally dawns. And if we're still not convinced about the authentic voice of the Old Testament scriptures, he goes on in verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The same God who spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration is the God who's spoken in Old Testament Scripture. So as we pull together what Peter says then in verses 16 to 21 about the apostles and about the prophets, we see the gospel can indeed be taken as gospel. That the old story is the true story. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they heard the words of God himself. Chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, we can believe the apostles' testimony. It means the New Testament scriptures, they are true and reliable. And the prophets, well, they didn't just bring their own thoughts to the table. They brought the word of God himself. It means the Old Testament scriptures, they are true and reliable. And so what are the implications of all of this? What do we see for our lives today? It means for us today in a post-truth world, there is still real truth. Nothing has changed. God has spoken. We can be totally, totally confident in that truth. It means when the scoffers come like they did in Peter's day in chapter 3 and verse 4, when they come, we pay attention not to their made-up stories, but we pay attention to the truth, the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. Of course, the reality is we're going to look stupid at times for doing that, aren't we? Totally stupid. We'll be called ignorant or intolerant. We'll be called bigots or idiots. Others will just kind of pity us for believing in something like this. Yet the truth, friends, is not up for grabs, is it? It's not up for grabs. God has spoken. It means those who ignore or those who twist his words for their own ends, they're not the pioneers they like to claim to be. Chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says they're like dogs who return to their vomit. They're like pigs who return to wallowing in the mud, turning their backs on the sacred command that was given to them. And instead of building a tolerant, more contemporary church, what are these false teachers doing? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we read that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So those who reject the teaching of the apostles, those who kind of play fast and loose with the teaching of the Old Testament prophets, it's like they're playing Jenga, isn't it, with God's people? The whole thing at some point is going to come crashing down all around them. And yet the word of the Lord will stand forever. It'll stand forever. Friends, Peter urges us to pay attention. We're to remember the things we've been taught about the gospel, even though we know them and are firmly established in them, that we might, in the words of chapter 1 and verse 10, that we might make every effort to confirm our calling and election. For if we do these things, we will never stumble, and we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for a reminder to remember what we already know. Lord, we thank you for reminding us of the need to not see a division in our lives between our faith and our lifestyle and our decisions. Father, we recognize the attractiveness of false teaching, which says you can do what you want and you can believe in Jesus and have all the benefits. Lord, we pray you'd forgive us for times when we've walked down that path which leads not to freedom but to slavery, destruction. We thank you this morning for reminding us that we're not saved by our good works, but you do want to see progress in our lives. We thank you that by your grace and the Spirit's power at work, we do see that progress. Lord, we pray, please, you would keep us from this kind of false teaching.